Let's turn today to John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees, therefore, said to him, You are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. We need to understand this in the context of what we considered last week, of the Pharisees bringing this woman caught in adultery for Jesus to pass a judgment. And they wanted to trap our Lord. And we considered how he gave that wonderful reply, saying, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her, and thereby neutralized them and sent them out of his presence, and then told the woman that he did not condemn her, but urged her not to sin again. It is in this context that he said, I am the light of the world. What does light do? Light reveals sin. The Pharisees thought that they were acting as lights in revealing the sin of the woman caught in adultery. And it's very easy for any of us to have that Pharisaic spirit where we have sharp eyes to find faults in others and to point them out, to speak about them, to bring it out to the light. And we think that we are light. No, that is darkness. Jesus said that he was the light of the world. And what did the light of the world do? It did not condone the woman's sin, but it did not condemn her for it either. For in the light of God, there is not only holiness and purity and righteousness, there is also mercy and forgiveness and grace. And so we see that in this context, we see how where even when you seek to reveal the sin of others, you can be partaking of darkness. And that is why when Jesus came into that situation and gave a word saying, He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone, the light shone so brightly into the hearts of these Pharisees. And it says here in verse 9 that beginning with the older ones, they started to leave. They could pretend that they were holy in the presence of a woman caught in adultery, but they could not pretend that they were holy in the presence of one who had never sinned. They saw his searching gaze. They heard his words spoken with authority. In fact, he had even stopped looking at them. It says in verse 8, he stooped down. He wasn't even looking at them. He just gave one word, and that one word brought conviction, and they left one by one. He said, I am the light of the world. What a wonderful message there is here. That if we follow him, he said, you shall not walk in the darkness of these Pharisees. What was the darkness these Pharisees had manifested in this particular instance? It was the darkness of condemning a poor sinful woman. The darkness of exposing the sin of others. Have we noticed how the New Testament begins? Describing a righteous man in Matthew chapter 1, it says about Joseph that when he knew that Mary, the one he was engaged to, was pregnant, and he did not know that that was the result of a miracle, he thought she had been unfaithful. We read these wonderful words in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and this is the mark of a righteous man, let us listen to it carefully. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, so different from the Pharisees we considered in John 8, what did he do? Not wanting to disgrace her, he desired to put her away secretly. What does a righteous man act like? He does not want to disgrace another sinner publicly. He wants to keep it hidden. Love covers a multitude of sins. That is the love which is spoken of as light. When John says God is light, he says God is love. And when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, it is that love that he was speaking of, that love that does not condone sin, but that seeks to deliver people from sin, that does not condemn and judge, but seeks to seek and to save. And if we follow him, we read in verse 12 of John 8, we also shall not walk in darkness. We shall not be hypocrites, judging others, condemning others, but we shall have that same light that brings life. The light of life, John says in chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It was the life of Jesus, a life full of truth, but also full of grace, which the Pharisees did not have. And the Pharisees were upset that Jesus was exposing them in this way and had shown up their hypocrisy and said to him, you are bearing witness of yourself, your witness is not true. And Jesus said, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. Certainly, when one who has never sinned once in his life for over 30 years gets up and gives a witness, you can be absolutely sure that witness is true. But, Jesus said, I'm not the only one who bears witness. He goes on to say that. But before that, he gives them a word. He says, I know where I'm coming from and where I'm going. He had come from heaven and he was going back to heaven, but he says, you don't know that. Your eyes have not been opened to see who I am. Verse 15, you people judge according to the flesh. You look at me and think I'm just a carpenter from Nazareth. Peter, an illiterate fisherman, could see that this was the Son of God, but the Pharisees could not. It is the same today. Many people cannot recognize a true man of God. Many people are deceived by the pomp and show that there is in much of Christendom today and think that these are the indications of greatness. The greatest men of God on the face of the earth today are humble people, unassuming, not recognized, and those who judge according to the flesh will never recognize them. But Jesus said, I'm not judging anyone. Did we hear those words, dear friends? Words from the mouth of the only one who had the right to judge because he had never sinned. He says, I'm not judging anyone. He wouldn't judge the woman caught in adultery. He wouldn't judge anybody else. But he says this, even if I do judge, my judgment is true. He had never sinned in his life. Naturally, his judgment would be true. But the one who never sinned, never judged. What do we learn from that? The more we sin, the more we judge others. The greater sinners we are, the more we judge others. We see that from this story of the woman caught in adultery being brought by the Pharisees. Who brought her? Not the other prostitutes. The Pharisees. They were the greatest sinners of all in Israel. Jesus said that the prostitutes and thieves would get into God's kingdom before them. People who carry a Bible and go to meetings and preach, but don't live that life at home and in their place of work, in their daily life, they are the greatest sinners of all even today. They are walking in darkness. And Jesus said, I'm not judging anyone. He wasn't even going to judge the Pharisees. But he said, even if I do judge, my judgment is true. And he says, I'm not alone. You say that I'm alone bearing witness? No, there is another one. He who sent me. And here we see so clearly that Jesus and the Father are two different persons. There are some Christians who teach that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are all one, one person. They say the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit is also Jesus. Listen to what Jesus himself said. Verse 17, in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men, two separate persons, is true. Well, he says, who are these two separate persons? One is me. I bear witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And in another place it says the Holy Spirit bears witness concerning Christ. There is a third person. It's so clear in the teaching of Jesus that in God there is only one God, but in that one God there are three persons. In the Godhead, there are three persons. That's difficult for our human minds to comprehend, but we don't have to understand everything about God. We'll never be able to understand everything about God because we're not God ourselves. But we know it by faith, but we know it also from the clear testimony of Jesus here. The testimony of two persons is true. And he says, I'm one of those persons, and my Father is another. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then they were saying, where is your Father? And Jesus said, you neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. It is not possible for us to know Jesus Christ without knowing the Father. If we know Jesus, we will certainly know the Father. Jesus said, no one comes unto the Father but by me. The more we know Jesus himself, the more we will come to know the Father. And the more we know the Father, our lives will become secure. And then we will not be so quick to judge women caught in adultery or other sinners, but we will seek to save them. For the Father speaks to save them. He seeks to save them. He doesn't seek to judge them. And these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Wonderful words that no one could touch Jesus until God's time came. God loves us as he loved Jesus. No one can touch us till God's time has come. If we believe that, we will be secure. When we know the Father and his love for us, we will believe. Let's turn today to John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 21. Jesus said, therefore, again to the Pharisees, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. The Jews could not understand a simple statement like Jesus made here, saying that where he was going, they could not come. They never thought of the possibility of heaven, of Jesus going there. They were wondering, what does he mean when he says that where I am going, you cannot come? Is he going to commit suicide? Verse 22. But Jesus explained the reason why they could not go where he was going. He said, you will seek me, verse 21, and you shall die in your sin. That's why where I'm going you cannot come. Anyone who dies in their sin, without their sins being forgiven before they die, will never go where Jesus is today at the right hand of the Father. That is impossible. And there are millions around the world today, even many who call themselves Christians. The question is not which religion we were born into. That, we can say, is an accident. All of us are born into a particular religion because our parents had it. But the question is, when we die, do we die in our sin? Then we can never go where Jesus has gone. Jesus said that so clearly. You shall die in your sin. And that is why it is so important, before we die, that every single sin is forgiven. That is why Jesus died on the cross, that all our sins might be removed from our lives, that our hearts, which are saturated with sin, can be so thoroughly cleansed that there's not even a smell of sin in it. That is what the blood of Jesus, which he shed on Calvary's cross when he died, can do for our hearts, cleanse it so thoroughly. And what is the condition? The condition is that you repent and confess your sin, that you turn from what you know to be sin in your life and acknowledge your sin before God, confess it, and he will cleanse it away. If that is not our experience before we die, it doesn't matter which church we go to, it doesn't matter what religion we belong to, we shall never go where Jesus has gone. We will die in our sin. This is such an urgent message. Jesus spoke about it to them. He says, you will not come where I'm going. And he says, because you are from below, I'm from above. You belong to this world, I'm not of this world. Here is another reason why people cannot go where Jesus has gone. Reason number two. The first reason we saw was they die in their sin. The second is, if we belong to this world, he explained that. He said, you belong to this world. That's why you cannot come where I'm going. I don't belong to this world. He lived in this world, but he didn't belong to this world. It's like if you were to go to some country in Africa, and you're an Indian, and you go and live in Africa, you can say you don't belong there, but you're living there. And you can live all your life there, but you don't belong there because you're a citizen of India. It's exactly the same for a true child of God. When we are born again, when Christ comes into our life and we become children of God, we get a passport with a heavenly citizenship. But we still live in this world. You're still living in the same town, you're doing the same job, living in the same home, but now you're a citizen of heaven. And then you don't belong to this world anymore. How many of us realize that? If somebody were to look at your life, your ambitions, your goals, your attitude to money, your attitude to worldly honor, to the pleasures of this world, would they be able to say that here's a man, here's a woman who lives as though they don't belong to this world? Or would they say, here's a person who's saturated with being occupied with the things of this world? Shame on us, dear friends, if we say that we are followers of Jesus and people around us see us immersed in the pursuit of this world's riches and honor and pleasure. Then we can't say that we're not of this world. Jesus could say that he was not of this world because he had no interest in this world's pleasure or this world's honor or this world's riches. The three things that people pursue. How is it with us? Can we say, like Jesus, I'm not of this world, though I live here. My ambitions are not here. My goals are not here. My wealth is not here. The pleasures I seek for are the pleasures of fellowship with the Father, not the sinful pleasures of this world. The honor I seek for is not the empty honor of men, it's the honor of God Almighty. Such a person can say like Jesus, I'm not of this world. But if we belong to this world, the Bible says, the world and its lusts will pass away. And if we belong to this world, we'll pass away along with it, even if we call ourselves believers or Christians. But he who does the will of God, we read in 1 John 2:17, will abide forever. Let's take that seriously. Here is the second reason why many people cannot go where Jesus has gone. They belong to this world. Therefore, he said in verse 24, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. What's the reason why he said they were going to die in their sins? Because they belong to this world and they never wanted to change their citizenship. There are people who want to believe in Christ, but they don't want to change their citizenship. It's no use saying I believe in Christ if you live completely for this world. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says that Jesus died to deliver us from this present evil world. Jesus himself said in John 14 verse 30 that Satan was the prince of this world. If you belong to this world, then Satan is the prince of this world and he's your prince. Never forget that. Therefore, Jesus said, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. If we don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to die for our sins and to save us from this present evil world, we'll die in our sins. And then they were saying to him, verse 25, John 8:25, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? Or that which I have been always saying to you? That's what I am. There's no need for me to keep on saying it. And he said, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. He says there are many, many things I could judge concerning you, but I'm not going to say them all, because my Father does not permit me. And I will only speak that which I've heard from him. What a simple life Jesus lived, refusing to judge even those Pharisees, whom we would have condemned to hell straight away. He did not judge. When the Father told him to warn them that they were hypocrites and a generation of vipers, he spoke and said that. But until the Father prompted him to say that, he never opened his mouth. Jesus lived a life where he constantly lived under the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't always going around condemning the Pharisees as a generation of vipers. He said that only once or perhaps twice, as far as we can see in the Gospels. So many encounters with them, he didn't keep on calling them all those names. Here is something we can learn from him: to speak only when we are prompted by the Holy Spirit with restraint in the measure in which the Spirit tells us to speak. Verse 27, they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. They did not know Jesus, and therefore they did not know the Father. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. When you crucify me, he said, then you will know that I am. I am is the Old Testament title for God. God revealed himself to Moses by the title I am. And Jesus uses that word here. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. He said that earlier in verse 24. Unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. And he said, you will know that I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things the Father taught me. He spoke with restraint. He spoke only what the Father told him to speak. And he said, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Here is a little secret of how we can have God's presence with us all the time. What a wonderful thing it is to have the presence of God with us all the time. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let the whole world be against us. It makes absolutely no difference if God is on your side. But let me tell you this, that God is not on everybody's side. No, he certainly isn't. God was with Jesus the whole time because, it says here, he has not left me alone, but he who sent me is with me, John 8:29, because of one reason. And the reason applies to us too. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus spent his whole life seeking to please one person. That was his Father in heaven. What a wonderful life that is, if we can come to that, where our whole life is spent seeking to please only one person. The truly spiritual Christian is the one who has disciplined himself through the years to come to that place where there is not a single human being on the face of the earth whom he wants to please, but only his heavenly Father. Then the Father will be with you always. And then who can be against you? As he spoke these things, verse 30, many came to believe in him. Yeah? Those are the ones who finally realized that Jesus was the Son of God. Some of those Pharisees standing there were converted on the spot. Praise God. Some of them got light, the same light that Peter got, that Jesus was the Son of God. And then they knew what Jesus said. Then you will know that I am. Then they knew he was the Son of God. Let's turn today to John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him. Jesus had just spoken some very strong words to the Pharisees in the previous verses. He said, you will die in your sin. You belong to this world, verse 21, verse 23. And you don't believe that I am, verse 24, and that's why you're going to die in your sins. When he spoke all these words, we read in verse 30, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And one would think that Jesus would be excited. Normally, evangelists would be excited when so many people come to believe after you have preached. But Jesus was not so easily excited. He was interested in making these people who had believed into disciples. And this is where so much of failure has come in today's evangelism. Jesus said, go into every nation and make disciples. Not just get them to believe in me. Not just believers, but disciples who want to follow Jesus in their daily life. And so Jesus, when he saw these Jews had believed him, he looked at them and said, this is not enough. Good that you believe. And would that all evangelists since that day would say the same words to those who are converted. He said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What did he say to those who were converted after this evangelistic message, this powerful message where Jesus warned them that they would die in their sins and go to hell because they belonged to this world and because they did not believe that he was God, and they repented and they got converted, and he said, that's not enough. He says, you've got to remain in my word. Abide means
to live. When you say you abide in a house, it means that you live in a house. That is where you live permanently. That's your permanent address. And Jesus said, your permanent address must be what? God's word. Is your permanent address the word of God? Can you always be found every day in God's word, obeying it? Obeying whatever you see in it. You live in God's word. You read God's word, meditate on it, live in it. And Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Don't you think he would say that to us today? Many of us claim to believe in Jesus. And he would say to us, do you remain in my word, or do you go outside the boundaries my word has drawn for you? We have so many believers who don't fear the boundaries God has drawn around them through God's word. Stay within those boundaries, then you are truly a disciple. And he says, if you do that, and if you are a disciple, you will know the truth. If you remain within the boundaries, the circle that God's word has drawn around you, and say, I'm going to stay within that, things which are forbidden by the word, I will not do. Things which are commanded by the word, I will do. Then Jesus said, you'll be a disciple. You won't be just a believer, you'll be a disciple. And when you are a disciple, you will know the truth. Not all believers know the truth. Only disciples know the truth. That's very clear here in John 8, 31 and 32. A lot of people know the truth in their head. That's not the point here. The point is, you know the truth in your heart, in your life. You shall know the truth. And what will the truth do? The truth will set you free. This is a very good test by which to know whether we're believing false doctrine or true doctrine. The world is full of Christians of every denomination who pound their Bibles and say, we have the truth. There are so many cultistic groups, and there are so many cults in Christendom, and there are other groups that are not cults, but who are correct doctrinally, but who behave in a cultistic way towards other believers in other fellowships. Well, how do we know whether what we're believing is the truth or a false teaching? Or perhaps not false teaching, but substandard teaching. In other words, partial truth. The simplest test and the easiest test is the test which Jesus himself gave. And that is, if what you're believing is the truth, it will set you free. That's the mark of truth. Truth always liberates. If what you have believed has put you inside a prison, that's not truth. If it's made you defeated by sin, grumpy, moody, exclusive, not loving others, not warm-hearted, not full of joy, not full of peace, not full of victory, not righteous, upright, you're in a prison. Sin is a prison. Bitterness, if you're bitter, jealous, full of strife, envy, you're in a prison. In other words, you haven't got the truth. You may believe the truth in your head, but it hasn't sunk into your heart. You don't know the truth. Know is a very deep word. Know speaks of a personal relationship with the truth where you have identified yourself with it. You shall know the truth. It's the word used in the Old Testament for the husband-wife relationship. The physical relationship between husband and wife in the Old Testament was called knowing. And to know the truth is to be united with the truth in that way, where just like that husband and wife become one flesh, they know each other. The truth and I become one. That's the meaning of knowing the truth. That's the meaning of knowing God. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that they might know thee, the only true God, John 17, 3. That is to be united with him, to become one with him, to become one with the truth. When I become one with the truth sets me free. Many of us know the truth in our heads, but we haven't taken it seriously enough for us to become one with it. And that means we're not disciples. Of course, they couldn't understand this talk about freedom. They said to him, we're Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. Their whole thinking was on the physical level. They thought of slavery as an earthly slavery. And he said, how is it you say you shall become free? Jesus said, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. He said, I wasn't talking about any earthly slavery. Whether you're slaves to the Romans or not is not the point. The point is you're slaves to sin. You're slaves to the devil. What sin tells you to do, you do. Your lust tell you to get angry, and you get angry. Your lust tell you to be jealous, and you're jealous. Your lust tell you to lust after that woman, and you go right ahead and lust after that woman. You're a slave. You're a slave of your lust. Whenever your lust tell you to lose your temper, you lose your temper. Whenever your lust tell you to run after money, you run after money. Aren't you a slave? Doing exactly what your lust tell you? That's what he was saying. How can you be free? You shall know the truth. Get united with the truth. And if you're really united with the truth, you'll be free. And that is the experience of those who really seek to open up their beings to the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all the truth, unites us with one truth after the other, and sets us free. For example, God's word says that we must rejoice always. That's the truth. Jesus said, your joy no man takes away from you. If I unite myself with it, open myself to the Holy Spirit so that every part of my being tingles with fear, the fear of God, and I seek to be united with God's truth, I'll be a free person. I'll rejoice always. And that's freedom. Grumpiness and moodiness is a prison. Those are just one or two examples. But Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. It's a serious thing to commit sin. He forgives. We see that very clearly in John 8:11, how he forgave the woman caught in adultery. But he also says, don't sin anymore. If you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. And Jesus has come to set us free. And then he said something very serious. In verse 35, he said, if you're a slave, I think many Christians haven't taken this word seriously. He's telling these Jews who believed in him, verse 31. And to Christians who believe in him, who have become believers and born again, Jesus says this. If you commit sin, you're going to be a slave of sin. He didn't say that to unbelievers, he said that to believers. And the slave, who is the slave? The slave is the one who keeps on obeying his lust and keeps on sinning. Does not remain in the house forever, but the son will remain forever. He's taking an illustration from a human household. You can have a servant in your house one day. 2 years later, somebody comes to visit your house and say, hey, where's that servant you had here? Oh, he's gone, you say. Oh, she's gone. She's no longer there. That servant was in your house for some time, but is no longer there. But that son of yours who was there 2 years ago, he's still there. And Jesus was using this in relation to the slave of sin. If you are a slave of sin, he says, you can stay in God's house for a while, but you will not stay there forever. One day or the other, you will be out of that house. In some cases, it happens on earth. In some cases, it happens in eternity. The slave cannot remain in the house forever. Then who stays in the house forever? Forever means for eternity. The son. One who has become a son of God. And that verse clearly teaches us that it's possible for a person to be born again and then to lose his salvation if he's not faithful. It's possible for a believer to end up with an evil heart of unbelief and fall away from the living God. And how shall we be free? Jesus said, verse 36, if the Son, capital S, Jesus himself, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's the truth, verse 32, that sets us free. And it is the Son of God himself that sets us free. Put these two verses together and you get the whole truth. It's God's word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said in John 17:17. God's word is truth. That truth sets us free. But God's word is also Jesus Christ. He is called the word of God. The word become flesh. And when I'm united with God's written word and with God's living word, that is Jesus himself, I can be free. It's not a doctrine that sets me free. It's a person who has given us his word. And so, as I open my being to God's truth in his word and to the Lord Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life, saying, set me free from this sin, Lord. Don't just forgive me. Set me free from lust and anger and jealousy and strife. He will do it. And when he sets you free, he has this wonderful assurance, you will be free indeed. Let's turn today to John's Gospel, chapter 8. And verse 37, Jesus continuing his message to those Jews who had believed on him. Verse 31, Jesus had just given an evangelistic message and some of those Jews had believed in him and were converted. Verse 31, and he gave them another message on discipleship, on being free from sin, on not committing sin. And then he said in verse 37, he says, I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. It's amazing that Jesus could say such words to people who believed in him. Their belief was only superficial. He says, my word has no place in you. If God's word has no place in our hearts, we're not really born again. Whatever we may say we believe, if we are really disciples of Jesus, God's word will have a preeminent place in our hearts. And they answered and said to him, further in verse 38, he said, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father. He made a contrast between my father and your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And now Jesus said to all these people, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. He says, it's not enough to say that you believe in me. True faith will result in obedience to God's word. There are many today who say they believe in Jesus. But if you don't become a disciple, it's very questionable what type of belief you have. It may be purely intellectual. James says even the devils believe and tremble. You believe, you may not even tremble. The devils do more than you. If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, he says, you're seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth. You're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. Which I heard from God, Abraham didn't do this. There was a heathen king who once told Abraham, why did you tell me a lie concerning your wife? Did Abraham get upset with that man? No, he accepted it. One who belongs to the truth will always love the truth when he hears it. He won't get offended. If you get offended because a prophet of God comes and tells you the truth about yourself, it proves that you don't belong to the truth. If you belong to the truth, you wouldn't be offended. The prophet Nathan came and told David, you are the man. David humbled himself and accepted it. When Elijah went to Ahab and said, you are the man, Ahab got upset. When Jeremiah went to the king and confronted him with God's truth, the king got upset. But if we love the truth, we will not be upset with the prophet who comes and tells us the truth, which may be painful, which exposes our need and our sin, we'll accept it. Jesus said the reason is your father is different. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We've got one father. God is our father. Look at the millions of people today in the world. All religious people of all denominations say, God is our Father. But Jesus said, no, here is the proof. Jesus said, if God were really your Father, verse 42, the proof is that you would love me. Do you know, dear friends, that if God were your Father, you would love Jesus Christ with all your heart? Because God the Father sent Jesus to the world to be the Savior of sinners. And if you really had God as your Father, you would naturally love the one whom he sent to this earth. Our fervent love for Jesus Christ, proved by our desire to follow him, is the evidence that God is our Father. Otherwise, we are only mouthing words which are not true. He said, if God were your Father, you'd love me because I proceeded forth and have come from God. I didn't come on my own initiative, but he sent me. From heaven, Jesus says, I didn't come because I felt like coming. The Father sent me. See his submission. Of course, Jesus loved to come, to die, to save us. But the point is, even though he loved to come, he still didn't come till the Father sent him. A very good word for many people who step out into full-time Christian work and decide to go off here to serve the Lord and go off there to serve the Lord and go off as missionaries here and there. No, don't do it till the Father sends you. A lot of people have rushed out without the Father sending them and have brought calamity upon their lives and their family. You may have a great desire. Jesus loved us here on earth and was willing to die for us. He was eager to come and save us, but he didn't come till the Father sent him. And there is a vast difference between those who have gone out in obedience to the Father and those who have gone out on their own initiative. You see the results of their labors 15, 20 years later. See the result of Jesus' labor. He didn't come on his own initiative. He was sent by the Father. And then he said to them, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word." They could hear it with their ears, but they couldn't hear it in their hearts. Does God have to say that to you, my friend, that you cannot understand what Jesus is saying because you don't have a ear to hear his word? Some people go to some verse of scripture and say it's so difficult to understand that. You know why you don't understand? Here's the answer. Why do you not understand what Jesus said? Because you cannot hear his word. You don't have an inner ear to hear, in other words, to obey what Jesus is saying. And when you don't have an inner ear to obey what Jesus is saying, then you will not understand it. God doesn't give spiritual understanding to those who don't have a ear to hear, to obey. And then he explains the reason. He says, "Your father," verse 44, "is the devil." What strong words. And it's very interesting that he said this to certain Jews who apparently had believed on him in verse 31. It's one long message to those people who believed in him. He says, "Your belief is only superficial." He says, "I'm not impressed. Your father is the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He's a liar, and he's the father of lies." He said, "You are of your father, the devil." And naturally, the children will behave like the father. You do the desires of your father. He was a murderer. He says, "You're the same. Do you know when you hate people? You're manifesting the nature of Satan. He was a murderer. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. There is no truth in Satan. He's a liar from the beginning. And he was a murderer from the beginning. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature." And verse 44, the last part says, "The devil is a liar. And not only is a liar, he's the father of lies." You know, dear friend, even if you call yourself a believer or a preacher or whatever you call yourself, if when you tell a lie, ask yourself, according to Jesus' word in John 8:44, who is the father of that lie? Whether it's a white lie or a black lie or a gray one, who is the father of that lie? Satan. He is the father of all lies, white ones, gray ones, black ones. He's the father of lies. And it's possible for a believer to tell a lie. But when he tells a lie, he's giving his heart at that moment to Satan. It's like an unfaithful wife who gives her body to another man other than her husband to produce a child. And at that moment, that person who's a believer, who's a bride of Jesus Christ, gives his body, his heart, to another person, to Satan, to produce a child, a lie that comes forth from his tongue. Don't take lying lightly. When your children tell lies, don't take it lightly. It's serious. Teach them to speak the truth. When you tell a lie in your place of work to escape some problem, whatever the cause, remember it is Satan producing it. It's far better to pray that God will save you from temptations where you're put in a tight spot. But if God allows it, then ask God for grace and speak the truth. If you lose your job, lose your job. God will honor you for it and give you something better. We cannot belong to the truth if we are keeping on giving our heart and our tongue to Satan. Don't tell lies. Let's really fear God in this area. Verse 45, "But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me," he said. "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" What a challenge Jesus could give. He'd lived more than 30 years on earth, and he could challenge all those people saying, "Can any of you point out any sin in me?" There was no sin in Jesus, no conscious sin, no unconscious sin, no sin of any type. He had lust in his flesh through which he was tempted, just like us, but he never yielded to those lusts. James 1 says, when a person yields to those lusts, he sins, and he never sinned. Never once. He was pure, through and through, as an overcomer who overcame all the lusts in his flesh, the flesh that he had taken upon himself when he came to earth, the flesh of David, the seed of David from which he came. He overcame. That's why he's an example for us. If I speak the truth, he says, why don't you believe me? Then he says finally, verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. This is how we can know whether we really belong to God or not. That when we hear the truth from God's word, we don't argue with it, we don't justify ourselves, we humble ourselves, submit and say, Lord, you are true, I am at fault. And when we humble ourselves like that under God's word and submit to it and hear it, and this is speaking of that inner hearing with our ear, which leads to obedience to God's word, then we prove and manifest thereby that we belong to the truth and belong to God.